Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we bow down in humble adoration of who you are, of your word, your precious word, Lord, and thank you for allowing us to have it in writing that we can read it over and over and over and over. And we need that reminding, Lord. And it just seems like we don't need to learn more new things. We need to do what you've already told us over and over and over again. So we'll have another big dose on pride again today. I think we get pride pretty much every week. But Lord, help us to learn as we look at David. What a man. How he was used by you in such a magnificent, wide way. A psalmist. He was a warrior. He was a king. He was a man of prophecy. He was prophetic. Great organizer, great administrator, great planner. And then he gives you all the glory, which is that's where it's coming from. But Lord, a man after your own heart, he never wavered in that. Sinner, yes. Perfect, no. But never changed his commitment to you. And that is such an encouragement for us because he went through a lot of things that we'll never have to go through. So guide us now as we come very near the end of David's coverage in Chronicles. We have one more session next week, and then we will be done with David pretty much and move on into 2 Chronicles. And so guide us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at today, real shortly, where Rabbah was conquered. Remember, the kings went out to battle, and David stayed home, and that's where he got in trouble with Bathsheba. And the armies conquered, but they didn't take the city. So now we get the city being taken today. And then we have the Philistine giants destroyed by David and his army, all five of them that were in the Gath situation. And then we have this chapter 21. We had that back in 2 Samuel 24, but that great sin of David, which is the census, taking the census, the military counting of troops, such an affront really to the Lord, because rather than depending on the Lord for our security and safety, David got out because of pride and counted, being prompted by Satan to do it, yielded to that temptation, and counted militarily, how many soldiers do I have? This was after David had defeated, because of God, all the enemies. He had no enemies. There was peace all around, but he wanted to know how many men he had. How prideful that is. Think of David. He's a man who with 400 men took on anybody. He was a man who took on Goliath by himself. He needed only one rock. He didn't need a half a million men. But here he's out counting the troops. Joab, who is a little bit kind of difficult in a way, but he was so right on here. He didn't want David to do that. He said it's wrong. And his other captain said it was wrong. But David went ahead and did it. And so that's a big sin that we have. And we'll talk about that again today in chapter 21. Then there needs to be atonement for that sin. And so David is instructed to build an altar for a sacrifice to make atonement for that sin. And then we see God identifies the place where the temple is going to be built. First time that God hasn't said where he wants that temple built until we have it here in chapter 22. And then we will see the power of God. We will see God's fire coming down. We will see. It's just an exciting chapter to think about the Temple Mount and how it came into being. And then we have the final chapter there is the organization of the Levites. We start getting into David's planning and such great planning. And we'll see, even as an example today, the plans that he made for the courses of priests to serve still being used in the Gospel of Luke. We have it, even Abiah is mentioned of that course, and this is 1,000 years after David. So if you made plans today and they were still being used by the Lord 1,000 years from now, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? I mean, we're excited about 250 years of our Constitution. That's great. But here, you've got an example here of 1,000 years of using those plans of organization. So it's quite something. Well, verse 1 of chapter 20, we read, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time kings go out to battle, that Joab led out the armed forces and ravaged the country of the people of Ammon and came and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now, it's kind of interesting to me, Chronicles doesn't mention his sin with Bathsheba. Doesn't mention it at all. Doesn't mention it here. Why is that? Well, we don't know. We do know that, generally speaking, Kings and Samuel, so to speak, 1st, 2nd Samuel and Kings, is kind of man's account of it, more of a historic account, whereas Chronicles is more of God's look at it. God has forgiven that sin, so he doesn't bring it up again, it seems to me. But at any rate, he's not in here. And yet we have the sin of the census that was given to us almost verbatim in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, and it's given here today with a few things added, but it's repeated. So we need a lot of things repeated, don't we? Every week we go over some of the same things. Pride, be in the Word, be committed to the Lord, serve him with a whole heart. And we say, yeah, I got that, I got that. And we turn right around. Before we even get home, we've already blown half of them, right? Well, maybe not. Maybe you haven't. But we need that reminding, don't we? So it happened in the spring of the year. And then it says, then, verse 2, David took their king's crown. Now, this must have been a ceremonial crown because it weighed 75 pounds. Can you imagine wearing something that's 75 pounds on your head? I couldn't even lift it up on my head, let alone keep it there. They probably set it on him, and maybe they couldn't. I couldn't say they took pictures, they didn't have pictures, cameras in those days, but it was a ceremonial thing. Now, there were some king's thrones that they made in those days where they would have a hook over the head of the king, and they would suspend the crown on the hook, and he'd sit under the hook. Maybe that's what this is. I don't know. Anyway, it is 75 pounds in gold, talent of gold, and precious stones in it. So it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance, great abundance. We will see a lot of the use of abundance in today's study as David is gathering materials, particularly gold, silver, brass, iron, for the temple. So here is part of that. Spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws, with iron picks, and with axes. This doesn't sound too kind to me. And in the Samuel account, it even has him taking him over something that says over, like over the brick kilns. And nobody knows what that means, but I don't think brick kilns sounds like a very comfortable place to me because that's where they bake bricks. So what that all is, I don't know. 2 Samuel 12:31 says, and he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them cross over to the brick works. So it doesn't tell us any more than that. That is enough said, but it's not a good thing. It doesn't sound to me like. Verse 4, now it happened afterward that war broke out at Gezer with the Philistines, at which Shebechai, the Hushathite, killed Sipai, who was one of the sons of the giant, and they were subdued. Again, there was war with the Philistines, and Elnah, son of Yair, killed Lahmi, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So same description of all of those giants. They all have spears like weaver's beams. They're big dudes. They're not just 9 feet tall, skinny skeleton. They're big muscular guys. They probably weighed 500 pounds or so. And can you imagine being in hand-to-hand combat with somebody that big and that strong? I mean, but here they all get killed by David or by his men. Yet again, there was war at Gath, where there's a man of great stature. I read that. And he had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. That would be a sight, wouldn't it? And also he was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah is David's brother, so Jonathan would be a nephew of David, killed him. These were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So go all the way back to Exodus at the time of the unbelief. We know the children of Israel, one of the big reasons they didn't believe, or didn't want to, it was unbelief, but they didn't believe God would protect them from the giants in the land, because 2 of the 12 spies said, no problem, God's with us, but the other 10 were talking about we're like grasshoppers. And so the people freaked out. And so because of their unbelief, they spent 40 years and never got into the land. But we see now their fear was the giants. Of course, here now, at least those giants from Gath are gone here in this particular account. Now, chapter 21, we get into David's census, as I mentioned. It brings a plague, horrible plague on the land. Now, notice it's written a little different way in the two accounts. In the Chronicles account, it says, now Satan, it's first use of Satan's name in the Bible. Of course, we have Satan right away in chapter 3. There he's called a serpent. But here it's called Satan. Satan stood up against whom? David? No, he stood up against Israel and moved David to number. So what does that mean? Well, he tempted David. I'm sure Satan knew of David's pride. David knew of his place now. He's conquered all the enemies. He's got everything going for the new temple, and things are going really great for him. So he's got to be a little prideful. I bet he would like to know how many men he's got. That's me thinking. It doesn't really say that. But he stood up and moved David to number Israel. Now, the Samuel account says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So notice there is a plot and a subplot here. There's a problem with David and his disobedience. But there's also a bigger plot here where God is bringing judgment on the whole nation. And he's going to use this one account to settle both of these things, really, seems to me. Samuel account says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David to against them. So here it says God moved them. In one account, go number Israel and Judah. The other account said Satan stood up and he moved David. So, contradiction in Scripture. No, it's not a contradiction in Scripture. God does works in many ways, and he uses different things to accomplish his work. And of course, here Satan is being used to tempt David, and David falls for it. David doesn't resist it. And amazing to me, this particular sin, he doesn't confess for 9 months. Now, that's almost preposterous to me. I think of David. How could he go 9 months without seeing this sin he did? But that's what we have in the account. So nothing is impossible. We think, well, he'll confess right away. He always does. Well, not in this particular case. Now, one of the big sin here is not depending on God for your protection, but depending on how big an army you have. Look how Israel loves to talk about the IDF. Look how the United States loves to talk about we got the strongest military in the world. It means nothing if you don't have the relationship with God. David forsakes the counsel of Joab, said, don't do it. And the other captain said, don't do it. But because of pride, David did it. So question that I have, how aware am I of my pride? I think I ask that question almost every week because it's still there. You can pray for that for me if you want to pray. But we need to realize that pride, our pride actually blinds us to our own pride, just like sin does. When we're in sin, we don't see it. We see it in everybody else, but we don't see it in ourselves. And I don't see my pride, but I see pride in everybody else, you know. Isn't that kind of the way it is? Well, how aware am I of my pride? And what I must do is to be in his word daily, turning my pridefulness over to him, carefully walking, trusting, and praying for him to take care of it, right? Any problem that you have, you're going to keep turning it over to him and trust him to take care of it, don't you? Now, you got your part to do. If you're an alcoholic, you say, Lord, take away my alcoholism. And you say, good, I've turned it over to the Lord. Now I can go drink all I want. I don't think it works very well. Or, you know, I think I'll walk home today by 10 bars and maybe I can go in and share the gospel with him. Well, as an ex-alcoholic, you don't do that. But at any rate, he says, I say, pride can be pointed out from the word of God, which doesn't change. Everything around you changes. You listen to news, you listen to all this stuff, and it's not all true. Some of it may be true, but the truth is the word of God. Verse 2, so David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number the men who drew the sword, a military census all the way from down south in Beersheba, all the way up north to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. He's abusing his power now as king. He's directing them to do something that should not be done. Joab speaks up. May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. That's what God has already told them he would do. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? So again, like you and like me, anytime we're ready to sin, we're reminded, don't do it, right? It says, what? There is now no temptation such as unusual, such as is uncommon to man, but God has provided the way of escape that we may be able to endure it, right? So you get that way of escape. So what do? I want to do it anyway. Some of you kind of say, what are you talking about? I don't do that. And others kind of look like maybe you've done it once or twice. I've done it a lot of times, unfortunately. I mean, not making too big a deal of it, but yeah, I've never sinned without being warned not to do it. Never. I always knew it was wrong. But I did it anyway, in some cases. And Joab answers, may the Lord make his people 100 times more. Nevertheless, verse 4, the king's word prevailed against Joab. That's the problem with being a king. Your word prevails because of your position, abusing your power. But here's what happened. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. In the Samuel account, it tells us how long it takes. Here it says, so when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of what? 9 months and 20 days. That's about the time of gestation of a human life, isn't it? Isn't that about the time of pregnancy? And of course, we even have in the book of James how sin is like something being conceived and comes full blown, doesn't it? So that's how long it took to do that. He didn't number the tribes of Benjamin and Levi. He was dragging his feet, it seems to me. But he did number the other 10 tribes. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel, those 10 northern tribes, had 1,100,000 who drew the sword. Note, this is not just people. It's not just men, but it's men who are able to draw the sword, which would be like 20 years older and above, and maybe not over 50 or something like that, because the soldiers, I mean, you don't have 90-year-old soldiers out there with a sword anyway. But that's the ones who could draw the sword. And then about 500,000, 470,000 from Judah. So that's 1,500,000, 1,600,000 troops that he's got. But why count them? So you can brag about them, I guess. But anyway, that was the pride. Verse 6, Joab did not count Levi and Benjamin, for the king's word was abominable to him. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck whom? David? No, he struck Israel. Now, there's a real lesson there for us as well. If you think your sin only affects you and it doesn't affect anybody else, that's wrong. Your sin always affects those around you, always. Here is a terrible effect. And now, God was already mad at Israel, so he can't maybe blame all of that on there. But we're going to have 70,000 men here slaughtered like part of the first day. Now, we figure there's maybe 6 or 7 million people in the land at that point if they had 1.5 million man army. So 70,000 is what, like 1%? So we've got 3.8 or 380 million here, right? So 1% of that would be what, 4 million people? Think if we had 4 million people killed in one day here. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? I mean, this whole thing would be in terrible chaos, but that's what we're looking at here. That's the consequence of this plague. So God was displeased, and then it says, verse 8, David said to God, now he recognizes his sin. This is now 9 months later. I have sinned greatly. Now, when we taught this before, we were talking about some reasons that you might think this is David's worst sin. When David referred to his Bathsheba sin, he said, I have sinned. When he refers to this sin, he says, I have sinned greatly. And when he referred back to the Bathsheba sin, I have been foolish. Here he has said, I've been very foolish. So this really is hitting him pretty hard here, it would seem to me. Lord, I've sinned, confessing I've done very foolishly. And then how often do you or do I look at myself and say, Phil, that was very foolish. Good to remember that, isn't it? Verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's prophet, saying, go tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you. That means three months of being soundly defeated. Or the third three here, 3 days. This 3 days is the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him, to God, to the Lord who sent me. And David said to Gad, this is a good decision, by the way, I think you would agree. I am in great distress, but please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. Isn't that a good thing to think about for just a moment? But how often maybe are we more concerned with what man thinks than what God thinks? I don't want to be looked down upon by man. I mean, I don't know. I don't want to do that. That's my pride, right? God already knows. Am I more concerned about man than I am about God? Well, here David makes the right decision. The mercies of God are very great. I wrote down, may we with thanksgiving always remember God's mercies. They're new every morning, are they not? David indeed makes a very wise choice by putting himself in God's mercy. Consequently, verse 14, the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. That would make our COVID look like child's play, right? If we had 4 million people killed here in one day in this country. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it as he was destroying. Now he's got the sword out. He's killing. He was destroying. The Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, why would God not fulfill that third choice of 3 days of pestilence? What's happened in the meantime? David, in my opinion, David has confessed, right? Now, particularly under the law, not so much with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has paid the price of our sin. And Jesus will never say to you, I don't think, after you've sinned, I got three choices of judgment for you to choose. Because basically, God had his son take that part of it from us. And we have been promised in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful. Righteous. To give us justice. Not to give us mercy and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So God changes, particularly in the old dispensation. If you sin without repentance, you're going to have judgment. But if you change by confessing and by repenting and asking forgiveness, he's got to change because he's unchanging. You say, how can he change if he's unchanging? Because he's always going to be open to forgiveness. And he's always going to judge sin without forgiveness. So he's consistent. He can't change. So he switches here, though. It says he relents. And of course, we have difficulties with our languages as well. And we don't quite understand all of this. Or at least I don't. But he turns from pursuing judgment with the plague to pursuing forgiveness. Now, what has to happen? There's got to be atonement. Now, Jesus is our atonement, right? But in this time, you had to make a sacrifice. You had to offer a blood sacrifice for atonement for every sin. So here's a big sin. So he needs to make atonement. So now God helps him with this. Verse 16, David lifts his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched over Jerusalem. Now, so they freak out. David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth and repentance, in other words, fell on their faces. Now, David, look at his depth of his confession here in verse 17. He says to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil. Indeed, but these sheep, what have they done? Oh, what a shepherd's heart we see here. Isn't this great? But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. Now, that's a great position for the king to take. Great position for any of us to take, is it not? Now, we know with the subplot, there's another thing going on here. God is taking his judgment against Israel because he's mad at them too. And that's not because of David's sin, but it's brought out in David's sin here. But David is saying, do it all to me, but don't do it to them. Beautiful thing there. And so I wrote down, how sensitive am I to the fact that my sin does indeed affect others? And how is my heart? Do I have a shepherd's heart at all, like David's? Well, now we have the angel of the Lord. He's put his sheath away now. Not his sheath away. The sword into the sheath, I would think. Verse 18. Therefore, the angel of the Lord does what? Commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord. So there's coming the sacrifice. So he's directing David to go and build an altar. In the meantime, we see some reactions here. He comes on the scene, and Ornan is threshing the grain. Verse 19, so David went up at the word of Gad. He's obedient now. After which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan, that was Arunah, and given to us was his name called in the Samuel account, but is Ornan in the Chronicles account, same guy. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him, and they hid themselves. I bet they did. If you saw that angel that had been swinging that sword, you knew 70,000 already been killed, would you say, hey, come over here and stand next to me? No, I don't think so. But notice Ornan, he just continues threshing wheat. Now think that through a minute. He's doing what God has for him to do no matter what. Now, if we were hit tomorrow with 4 million people killed tomorrow, would you continue to do tomorrow what you're doing today? You should. You should be doing it every day, right? Spreading the good news. You'd have plenty of people under those circumstances to spread the good news to, wouldn't you? They would be petrified. But here it's interesting. Ornan continues threshing wheat. So I sum this up in my little opinion by, again, an important reminder for me to do my best for the kingdom of God, no matter what, and to commit the rest to him. Verse 21, so David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Of course, this is the king, so he's bowing down. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord, because he had been commanded to do that, right? But notice, this is David's decision now. This isn't given to him by the Lord. I mean, directly anyway. You shall grant it to me at full price that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. David knows a sacrifice is required. So don't forget this account. I know you already know it. We've already had it before in the Samuel account. A sacrifice is not a sacrifice unless it costs you something. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's no sacrifice. So David's making sure, I don't want a good deal on this. I don't want it free for sure. I want full price. Remember, Abraham did much the same thing in a way when he bought the land for the tomb for Sarah. Remember way back when he gave them full price, full price. He didn't want a deal. He wanted full price. They probably gave him a very inflated price, but he paid it. So that kind of is, reminds me of this in a way. Grant it to me at the full price that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. So recognizing there has to be that atonement for that plague to be stopped. And he has been directed to do that by building an altar and making a sacrifice. This is heavy duty, isn't it? I mean, this is big scale stuff here. This is not just a little slap on the wrist and, you know, you told a little lie and it's a sin and God hates it. He really hates it. But yet here is the whole nation being impacted greatly by this plague that's going on at the very moment. Ornan said to David, take it to yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I give you the oxen also for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I'll give it all. Because he's very willing. He wants to help. David says to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. So we got it given to us kind of again, don't we there? I mean, in underlining it. So make sure we know that. Whatever I'm offering as a sacrifice to the Lord, it's got to cost me something. So I was even thinking that probably even applies to our prayers. If I'm really praying and I'm just so casual, you know, yeah, Lord, I hope you take care of it or whatever that, you know, like you don't really care whether he does it or not. You're not offering any sacrifice at all, are you? But if you're really saying, hey, Lord, I want to be all in with you on this. I don't want to get distracted with anything else. I'm just asking you. I'm just praying to you. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to lead me in this prayer, to pray effectively, to really make a difference in this situation. There's a difference in just some casual ho-hum prayer that you don't really care whether he hears it or not, right? So maybe that's not the best example, but it is an example. I said, is my heart so inclined to never give anything to the Lord that costs me nothing? For example, how casual are my prayers? Am I praying like I really mean it? Verse 25, so David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. Now, this seems like a contradiction in Scripture here to a degree until you get into the language a little bit, because in 1 Samuel 24, it says, then the king said to Araunah, or in this case, it's called Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for you at a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. What? I thought it was 600 shekels of gold. Which is it? Well, in the first case, it's the whole property. The Macomb is that whole 14-acre temple mount, however big it is. Big. 12 acres, whatever it is. That's the Macomb. That's the whole thing. And so here we have, in the Chronicles count, 600 shekels of gold paid for that. Now, in the Samuel account, the word is goran. That's just a little level part of the threshing floor and would also include the oxen and the wood and that stuff that threw in, as he said he would. So the total price here then would be 650, well, would be the two of them. 600 shekels by gold for the whole property, and then he had 50 shekels of silver for the little part of it. So it's consistent. The Bible is just filling you in on that. And David built an altar there. That's it. We need an altar, right, for the atonement. David built an altar there to the Lord, built an altar there. That's the definition of where the temple is going to be built. God is making that known to David right here now, first time, or to anybody else. He's never made it known before. He built an altar there to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven. How? By fire. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? Man, this is a high emotion situation. First, you've got this angel out here slaughtering people right and left. Then you repent and he stops slaughtering. And then God says, go build an altar and you don't know where. And now he's telling you where. And now he sends down fire to show he's accepting that. I mean, this is big time stuff here, isn't it? Eternal fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And the Lord was entreated. The plague was withdrawn. David understood what had taken place. This may have been the high point in his life. Now, we said that the other day on some things that happened with him when he was given the promise that through him, his descendant would reign forever. You know, God said, I'll give you a house. That had to be a high point. But this is another high point here. Because think what he's been going through here. And he sees now the sacrifice which he had to offer is being accepted. And it comes to mind then, where is he? He's on Mount Moriah. Now, he's there 1,000 years before Jesus Christ will be put on a cross on that very spot. He's there 1,000 years later than Abraham was directed by God to go sacrifice Isaac on that same spot. So this is amazing. So here we are, David's 1,000 years later than Abraham, 1,000 years earlier than Jesus Christ. So he's right in the middle there, really, of that 2,000-year gap. And we see it bookended now by God making the provision. And we have that, of course, given to us in Genesis 22. God will provide himself a sacrifice. And we look back 2,000 years to when that happened. So isn't that a beautiful thing? Think how blessed we are. We don't have to wonder if it's going to happen. We don't have to wonder, well, it's going to happen, but we don't know when. Or it's going to have to happen, but we got to wait 1,000 years for it. No, it's already happened for us. Christ has come and was given as full sacrifice for your sin and for mine there on Mount Moriah. On the Mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Verse 2, so God commended the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. Not everybody knows how to cut these limestone things. It's kind of amazing. They're like liquid or like not even dry until you expose them to the air, and then they get hard, so you can saw them rather easily when they're first taken out. And they would have strata in them, and some of these would break very easily as well. But they still need to be very skilled workers. So here's what David is doing. He's not only coming up with an abundance of materials, he's coming up with workers to do the job. Isn't that amazing? He appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And again, he cannot build the house, David, but he did. The Lord did not say you can't prepare for it. So David, in his old age now, is doing all kinds of things here to make this preparation. That's his commitment to life at this point, it seems like, to have everything done before he departs, what's needed to build that temple for the Lord. Again, out of love, not out of duty. Verse 3, and David prepared in abundance iron for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood for David. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. And he did, with God's help. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Notice how thorough that statement is. Before his death, he made abundant preparations for the building of the temple. Solomon did the work. That was done through his early years there. So he had, God appointed him to do it. So I'm not taking anything away from Solomon. But the one who really did all the planning, God did all the planning through, preparation through, the abundance through, is here with David, it would seem to me. Solomon charged to build the temple in this next section here. Verse 6, then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build the temple. In other words, instructed him, do it. Get to work and build this temple. David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. In other words, this temple stands for peace. It must be peace in the nation. I don't want it put together by a man who's a man of war. Blood on his hands, in other words. This wasn't his own blood. He wasn't going out and killing people on his own account. He was defending Israel against the enemies of God. But still, he has bloody hands. And God said, you can't do that with bloody hands. Verse 9, Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of peace, or a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, there God is saying, and I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, David is saying to Solomon, Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Notice, he's to build it, but the Lord is to be with him. This is not just, now you go do it and forget all about the Lord. No, you do it as the Lord directs you, the Lord with you. How often do I or do you? We're directed by God, strengthened by God to do something, and then we go charging out on our own. Oh, I did this before. I did this yesterday. I did it last week or last month. I know how to do it, God. You can depend on me. I'm experienced in this. Well, it's not going to go well if you don't say, Lord, I need to do it this way. Remember with David with the Philistines. The first time he hit him in there in the Valley of Rephaim, it was a direct frontal approach, and he broke through, defeated them soundly. They turned around and attacked again. And so the soldiers all said, let's go for it. Let's hit him again. And David didn't. He said, Lord, he inquired, what shall I do? He said, don't attack him frontally. In other words, they'll be expecting that. But circle around from the back. And when you hear this sound, like in the mulberry trees, then I've delivered them into your hand. So do I always do that? Am I always thinking of doing it as directed by God, as he's alongside the Holy Spirit leading in every work that he gives us to do? We need to do that, don't we? Verse 12, Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Now notice this verse is so important. Then you will prosper. The next word is what? Big word. You say, well, it's not such a big word. It's only two letters. If. This is a big word, if you take care to fulfill obedient, in other words, if you're fully obedient to the statutes and the judgments, which the law of Moses, which the Lord gave him concerning Israel. If you're obedient, then be strong and good courage and do not fear nor be dismayed. So if you're in God's will, doing what he has for you to do, you can stand really strong and be of good courage and have no fear or be dismayed, because the Lord is going to give you what he wants to be done, done. Isn't that great? But how we get into something and we say, oh, I know how to do it. Let me take it, Lord. You can rest a little bit. I've got this one. It's not going to go well, because he's not going to let you do it on your own. Satan will say all the time, try harder, try harder. You can do it. You can do it, man. You're strong. You got a lot of ability. You can do it. And that's the big lie he has. He tries to say you're addicted to something. Satan will tell you, you got to try harder to stop the addiction. You can't apart from the Lord. No way. God won't even, because you're telling the Lord constantly, I love that addiction more than I love you. And I'm telling you, Lord, take away that addiction. The only way that addiction is going to be taken away is if I love you more than I love that addiction. So we go running around, get in a 12-step program, or we get into this or that to take that alcohol or cocaine or whatever it is away. That's not the problem. Or pornography. Pornography is not the problem. It's the fact that you love pornography more than you love the Lord. And as long as you love your sin more than you love the Lord, and if you don't have pornography, you can go to the next thing, and the next thing, you still, if you love that more than you love the Lord, you're going to be addicted to that. So we see that here so clearly here. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So what I said here, I'm trying to say, as I'm recognizing the importance in my life of asking the Lord for wisdom and understanding, am I doing that? The importance of obedience to his word, to be strong and of good courage, not being fearful nor dismayed. I pray that our lives would be speaking that for others to see that in us. Verse 14, indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord. 100,000 talents. Look at this, 100,000 talents of gold. Think of that. Each talent is 75 pounds, and you've got 100,000 of those. Man, that's a pile of gold, isn't it? And 1,000,000 talents of silver, huge amount, and bronze and iron above measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared, David saying, I have prepared timber and stone also that you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, 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 woodsmen, stonecutters, all type of skillful men for every kind of work. Then of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. So you see how the scene is set here now for the temple to be built. All ready to go. And before we're done with the Chronicles, we'll get into the organization of the priests and how this is all going to work, in addition to just having the building built, obviously. But with Solomon, rather than him taking the wisdom and understanding that God gave him, which he did give him much, gave him more wisdom than anybody else to judge his people. We know after the building program and after in Solomon's later years, here he's rich above all measure, has no problems above all measure. And you don't do well in that kind of environment easily, do you? You go bad, you turn bad, and he turned bad. He started embracing other women. And he did almost the unthinkable thing right across the Brook Kidron from the Temple Mount on the Mount of Olives, which is even a little bit higher than the Temple Mount. He built all of these idolatry temples for his wives. And they sat there for 400 years as a reminder of idolatry. Terrible, terrible, terrible thing. But we see that that's what man does, can do anyway. Verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, here's a good one for us. Underline this in your heart. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Again, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Would you say you've set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God for as long as you have breath? Because it's probably going to be a lot shorter time than you think. Either the church will be out of here or he'll take us one by one. But we need to have our heart and soul set to seek him. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. So repeating that again, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord. May we take this tremendous advice. May our heart and soul be set to seek him. Just set it in your heart, set it in your mind. I'm going to seek the Lord. Obviously, we'll find no better path for life, no wiser move could we ever make than that of just seeking the Lord. And you know that. Are you doing it, Phil? Chapter 23, the last chapter for today. We'll see the organization now of the Levites. Now, these are not just the priests. That would be priests and Levites, because Levites are all the descendants of Levi, but the priests are only the descendants from Aaron, one of the sons of Amram, who was a son of Levi. And we'll have that broken down for us a little bit here. So when David was old and full of days, he made his Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above. This is a priestly age here, although this would be all the Levites, it would appear to me, 30 years and above at this point. And there were 38,000. So he's got 38,000 Levites. That's not the biggest tribe, but it's a significant number, 38,000. Now, here's how he divides them up. This is amazing. Of these, 24,000. Now, what that? That's almost 80%, isn't it? 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. Makes sense. But now there's 6,000. That's about 15%. Were to be in the judiciary. They were to be judges and officers. Now, 4,000, that's about 10%, were to be gatekeepers. The gatekeepers were not only in charge of the gates, they were in charge of the kind of the overall facility and so forth. And they had positions by name where they were supposed to do that. And there are going to be 6,000 of them. I'm saying 4,000 of them. So that's a big job. But notice the last 4,000, which I love. About 10% of the Levites were to be praising the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for what? Giving praise. Also, David separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. But notice how important it is to God for his receiving praise. And I just thought, again, in my little mind, you know, at 24 hours a day, well, I'm not going to praise the Lord 24 hours a day because I sleep. Let's say I sleep 8 hours, which we don't sleep 8 hours, but I mean, you're not doing anything for those 8 hours. That's still 16 hours. So now 10% of that would be what, 1.6 hours? What is that? 100 minutes, 90 minutes or so, something like that? Am I anywhere near praising the Lord 90 minutes a day? Or maybe being in the Word or really honoring him? How am I in it at all? I guess I would say. We know the average amount of time that the person in the United States is in front of the TV screen, and maybe the other screens now too, is 7 hours a day. So 7 hours a day is like almost half of 16, isn't it? So you're spending half the time, I don't say you are, but we are as a nation, looking at junk on a screen 7 hours and maybe giving none to God in praise. So praise is important here to God who gave to David the name by names, these Levites, who would be responsible. And these are basically all priests, I think. That's a Heman and Asaph and that group. By name, 4,000 of them were to spend their time singing and praising the Lord. And he's going to break it down into schedule. He's going to have them all scheduled into courses. So beautifully done, so beautifully thought out or directed by the Lord. 4,000 to take care of the janitorial work, 4,000 to sing and praise the Lord. So then I ask myself, how much time do I spend in giving him praise? Verse 7, of the Gershonites, Laadan and Shammai, the son of Laadan, the first Yahiel, then Yetham, and Joel, three in all. The sons of Shammai, Shelomith, Haziel, and Haran, three in all. These were the heads of the fathers' houses of Laadan. And the sons of Shammai, Yahath, Zena, Zerush, Bariah. These were the four sons of Shammai. Yahath was the first and Zizah the second. But Yeush and Bariah did not have many sons. Therefore, they were assigned as one father's house. The sons of Kohath, Amram. Oh, here's a famous one we'll know. Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, four in all, were assigned as one father's house. Well, no, I read that again. And Uziel, first of four in all, period. The sons of Amram, here we go, Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that he should sanctify the most holy thing. So here we have it broken down, the genealogy there a little bit. And these are Levites. And then if you're born of Aaron, you will be a priest. That's the priesthood, born of Aaron. The sons of Amram, to burn incense for the holy Lord, that's the sons of Aaron, and to minister to him and to give blessings in his name. So, comment, to minister to him and to give the blessing in his name forever. How am I doing in ministering to the Lord? Lord, I pray you would help me to minister to you as I should. Help me to give blessings in your name forever, as you would have me to do. Verse 14, now the sons of Moses, the son man of God, were reckoned to the tribe of Levi. The sons of Moses were Gershon and Eleazar. Of the sons of Gershon, Shebuel was the first of the descendants of Eleazar. Rehabiah was the first, and Eleazar had no other sons. But the sons of Rehabiah were very many. Of the sons of Izhar, Shelemoth was the first. Of the sons of Hebron, Uriah was the first, Amariah the second, Yahaziel the third, and Yekameam the fourth. Of the sons of Uziel, Micah was the first, and Jeshiah the second. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. The son of Mahli were Eleazar and Kish. Verse 22, And Eleazar died and had no sons, but only daughters, and their brethren, the sons of Kish, took them as wives. The sons of Mushi were Mahli, Adar, and Yeremoth, three in all. These were the sons of Levi by their fathers' houses. The heads of the fathers' houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the Lord from the age of 20 years and above. For David said, the Lord of Israel has given rest to his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle, so any of the articles for its service. Obviously, with the temple now, it's stationary. You don't have to carry it around like you did the tabernacle. So their duties change now. Verse 27, for by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above. So he's getting near death now, but he's still giving instructions. The last words, the Levites were numbered because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, in purifying all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God, both with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering, with the unleavened cakes and wheat, and what is baked in the pan, with what is mixed and with all kinds of measures and sizes. Now notice, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at the evening. Again, emphasis on thanking and praising the Lord twice a day. Verse 31, as well as every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbath and on the new moons and on the set feasts by number, according to the ordinance governing them regularly before the Lord, and that they should attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord. So before we're done here, next week we'll get into the continuation of several chapters on David's division of the work by names into courses and to schedules when they would be serving. And we'll have one of which is very interesting because it shows up, the name shows up in the Gospel of Luke, which would be 1,000 years after David laid these courses out. And that's where Zechariah, John the Baptist, comes into play. And we have the course of the priests that Zechariah was. And because he's of the house of Adonijah, which is the name there. So the point is I'm making, which we'll get into next week. But here is David's plan from God in outlining this schedule, which goes all the way 1,000 years into the New Testament. So, you know, we're coming up Saturday on 250 years, and we're thankful for that. But here are some plans that we have here that are in play for 1,000 years. So we see David doing these things. Well, that wraps us up for today. We've talked about pride. So again, we need to be reminded of the pride as a problem throughout the scriptures, isn't it? So that means we have it. We all have it. So we need help in handling that, recognizing that our pride blinds us to our pride. May we with thanksgiving always remember God's mercy, new every morning. David makes a wise choice of putting himself into the mercies of God rather than to the mercies of man, which do not exist. Is my heart so inclined to never give anything to the Lord that costs me nothing? That comes out strong in today's study, it seems like. Do I pray like I really mean it? Verse 13, chapter 22, am I recognizing the importance in my life of asking the Lord for wisdom and understanding and the importance of obedience to his word? If I'm obedient to his word, I can be very strong and be of good courage, not fearful nor dismayed. And we're to set our heart and our soul to seek the Lord. Tremendous advice. So there's so many things here can't remember them all, but got it written down here in the notes. Go over these again and see what the Lord Spirit is really speaking to you. Some of these you may be in pretty good shape, maybe all of them, but some of them you need some improvement on if you're at all like I am. Even though I hear it every week, I still need reminding. I want to minister to him and give the blessing in his name forever. How am I doing that? Well, we have big emphasis on praise here. As we mentioned, 4,000 were gatekeepers, 4,000, 10% of the Levites. Praise the Lord. They were to praise the Lord with musical instruments 24/7, around the clock. So I want to close on a praise song here, see if we can get it to play for us this week. So let's sing. I praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure. I'll praise when I'm doubting. So let's sing along with this song. And you can clap if you want. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Father, we just thank you for waking us up, or at least waking me up. And Lord, it is so good to be in your presence and even to be with the family here this morning and surrounded by your word and all of these encouraging things and things from you, Holy Spirit, that we have that alerting us, Lord, and the convicting us. And Lord, convicting us by the Spirit never leads to condemnation. If we're getting condemnation, that always comes from the evil one. They both seem the same in the beginning, but if they're drawing us to you, it is from you. If they're drawing us away from you, it is from the evil one. Help us to discern. Help us to love you and love one another. Bless. I pray for protection over this nation as we come into this weekend of 250 years of remembrance, and we are so blessed. Help us to really be thanking you for what you have done and are even doing today in this nation. There will always be evil until Satan is taken out of here. But Lord, there's so much good from you always. And your good will overcome all the evil, but we need to do our part. You want us to be available, or you wouldn't have us here. We'd already be with you in heaven if you were done with us. Help us to listen to you, Holy Spirit, moment by moment, Lord. What would you have me to do right now? This next 15 minutes or whatever it is. Probably pray, but maybe even see somebody, maybe call somebody, but maybe just as you bring it to mind, we pray for them. So bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, and guide them, and may we rejoice in you and praise you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.